Truth Revolution.
Hey, welcome to Truth Revolution. This is where faith and reason meet. I'm Pastor Dave. That's Pastor Jeff. I almost called myself Pastor Jeff. That's Pastor Jeff, and we are from Revolution Church in Salina, Kansas.
Today, we're talking about slavery.
That's right.
We do this periodically, but lately, I've been hearing a lot of people say or post things online about slavery and how Christianity allows for slavery and
right. The
Bible says it's okay.
Yeah, and I think the climate right now in our country where racism seems to be at a pretty high point, I mean, those things get brought up a lot.
Right. So. And then we want to be clear before we even talk about slavery. White supremacy is of the devil.
It is.
It's evil. All races are equal. God created them all. God created every color that exists,
right,
including the colors of our skin. And they're mm-hmm. all beautiful.
Amen.
And they all have their every culture, every race, every person has their individual traits
mm-hmm.
and they're distinctive and they're wonderful and they're great.
Right. I'm just going to put this out there. Any kind of supremacy other than God's supremacy is absolutely wrong.
Thank you, Dave. I think that's great.
Good.
Yes.
All right. So let's say good things every now and again.
But is slavery in the Bible, and does the Bible teach slavery as something that can be done? Because if so, that could be problematic. Well, the truth is the Bible says you can have slaves.
It does.
So that is problematic. What's going on there?
Well, I mean, when we always start into a show, I always worry that I'm going to blurt out something that you're holding back.
You probably will.
I probably will. So I'm just going to go out on a limb here.
Okay.
And say that when you have an unruly child who's going to do something that they just want to do that you don't want them to do,
yeah,
you're going to have to make rules to set up that when he does that, this is what has to happen in that process.
Yes.
You know what I'm saying?
Uh-huh.
I'm trying not to give anything away. I really am not. I think I've said too much.
Well, okay. Give us a little more on what you just said.
Did you just call me a moron?
No.
No. Basically, what I'm saying is if we are going to live in a certain way, and we refuse to do it any other way, there needs to be rules set up for that way of living.
So I tell my children, I want you to love your brother and sister.
Right.
And they refuse to love their brother and sister. They
right.
insist on punching each other every mm-hmm. day. Every morning they right. get up and punch each other. You're saying, what then?
What then, right. Oh, and
no, I'm literally
I'm saying
you.
What then?
What then, no. Dave? I'm asking you.
So, you know, if you guys are going to pass each other in the hallway and hate each other, do not punch one another.
Ah, okay. So Dave's recognizing the circumstances in which my children, his children have determined to live, and he's giving them rules for the way they've determined to live.
Yes.
So I don't want you to hate each other. I want you to love each other.
Mm-hmm.
However, since you're going to hate each other,
right.
you're not allowed to punch each other in the nose. You are only allowed to punch each other in the stomach and only when one of you is ready for it.
Hold on a second.
Oh, those are the rules in my house, Dave.
Oh, okay, right. On. Well, but, I'm not a father, so I can't.
No,
speak
but
to
all right. So you get the point, though, right? If
mm-hmm.
you have rules that are optimum rules, is what you're saying.
Right.
Right. The best. Love each other all the time. Everybody. All my kids love each other.
Absolutely.
But they're not going to follow the number one rule. They're going to live a different way.
Mm-hmm.
So I'm also going to make rules for this way of living.
Right.
If you're not going to do what I tell you to do, then at least when you're being a jerk, you're not allowed to be a jerk in this way.
Right.
So this is what Dave's getting at. And this has to do with slavery. God does not want slavery to exist.
Absolutely right.
You agree with that?
Absolutely okay. right.
We believe we have reasons for this. We're going to go over some of them today. God does not want slavery to exist. However, in a certain time and culture, not in America,
right?
In a certain time and culture, slavery was a thing they did that God said, okay, because you're going to do this, I'm going to give you some rules on how to do it. Now, what's really, really, really important is that you understand that slavery 3,000 years ago when God gave these rules was not what it looks like in America
very
150
different.
Years ago or 200 years ago.
Absolutely. Very different.
So it's a very, very, very different thing. Very different institution. We're going to get into some of the differences today and why it's a big difference and why, although the Bible says slavery can exist with such and such rules, the word slavery is not at all what was implied.
Right.
You know, if I were to say, hey, I want to go watch the Royals. We live in Kansas.
Mm-hmm.
You probably think I'm what?
baseball fan.
Yeah, you think Royals fan. But if I'm living in England and you know I'm on the road towards Buckingham Palace and right. I say I'm going to go watch the Royals, right. you probably think
you're going to go to Buckingham Palace and watch the royal family.
Exactly, exact same word, mm-hmm. completely different thing.
Absolutely, it would be funny to interchange them though and watch the Kansas City Royals try to run England while. Because well, the English royalty tried to play baseball.
Oh,
sorry, I derailed again.
That yeah. Anyway, so you have the same word, totally different thing. Mm-hmm. So this is the same deal with slavery. You have the same word, slavery, applied to owning someone, but it's in a completely different context, a different way of working. So we're going to talk about what that means. And before we even get into how they're different, I want to point out probably the number one, the biggest way they are different. Are you ready for this, Dave?
Okay.
This is huge. Deuteronomy 23:15 says this.
If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master.
Did you hear that? Did you hear that?
I hope they did. So if they didn't, they turned me down while I was talking and then turned it back up.
That would be rude.
That would be.
Look, Dave, read it again.
It says, if a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master.
That's right. If a slave came to you, this is in biblical times, this is God's rule. Mm-hmm. If a slave comes to you, if a slave runs away, jumps in your house, and hides from their slave master, it is illegal for you to give them back.
Right.
That slave is now free. God's rule regarding slaves is, yeah, okay, you're going to have slaves, fine. But if the slave runs away, you can't have them back.
There you go.
And if a slave runs away and hides with you, you're not allowed to give them back. This is huge.
Yeah.
I mean, this right away, right off the bat, should tell you that this is not the same thing as slavery
right.
in America.
It sets the trajectory of God's view on slavery right out the gate.
Yeah, exactly. So we're in America, when a slave ran away, they could be punished by death. They could be recaptured, resold. They could be whipped until they were almost dead. Mm-hmm. In biblical times, if a slave ran away, they were free to go. They could quit their job as a slave.
Oh, I'm out of here. Just kidding.
Right? Dave, you're not my slave.
No, okay.
Right.
Some would say.
So I want you to remember that one. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 15. That's huge. If you think about those implications, there's rules of owning a slave, but if he leaves, you can't get him back. Now, there's a few things I have to take into consideration besides this. Okay, we read scriptures telling slaves to get free if they can.
Right.
1 Corinthians 7:21 says,
were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. Although if you can gain your freedom, do so.
Right, so there's the Apostle Paul, and he's saying, hey, when you became a Christian, maybe you were a slave, right? And don't worry about that. God still loves you. But if you can get your freedom, do it. And right. if they were in Israel, they just heard someone say to them, hey, if you can get your freedom, do it. In other words, walk away. And guess what? They can't stop you.
Right.
If you're a slave, quit. Quit your job. Stop being a slave.
Dun, dun, dun.
Wherever in the world, in places like America where slaves weren't allowed to run away, Christians have taken the entire word of God and character to mean that they should stop slavery. Mm-hmm. So whatever else we read about slavery in the Bible, even when you do read rules, you have to remember, number one, slaves in the Bible were allowed to quit their job. Number two, you weren't allowed to give them back. Number three, they were encouraged to stop being slaves. Now, and that being the case, wherever you read other stuff in the Bible that talks about people having a slave, all of Christianity has always, for 2,000 years, taken the Bible as a whole to mean slavery is a bad thing.
Amen.
So you have to remember that, especially if you're someone on the outside, not a Christian, reading the Bible, trying to understand it. You have to look at, okay, well, I read a couple of rules there that have rules for slaves, but if that's the case, why has every Christian throughout all of history taken this to mean slavery shouldn't exist, with the exception of Southern Americans in the 1800s.
Yeah. So, I mean, I'm sure a lot of the slave owners considered themselves to be Christian.
Yeah. And in America, they did mm-hmm. in the 1800s, 1700s. And this is because you had a culturally racial problem.
Right.
A racial problem in a particular culture, in a particular time, that was different than any other time or place. I'm forced to conclude that these rules of slavery aren't God promoting slavery, but like Dave said, giving culturally derivative rules. Okay. You're going to do this anyway. So when you do it, here's how you do slavery, right? This is, right. But when they ran away, you couldn't get them back. You can own a slave, but you can't own someone who's a fellow Israelite, was another rule. If someone wanted to buy themselves out of slavery, you had to let them. They're still protected by laws, all these things. So God was giving you laws that said, if you're not going to do what I really want you to do, which is to love each other, then you're allowed to do this, I guess, but here's the rules you have to follow.
Right.
And one of those rules was when they want to leave, you have to let them leave. But also the meanings of words change over time. And so we want to understand exactly what slavery looked like. So what did it look like? Well, Leviticus 25:45 says,
"You may also buy some of the temporary residents living among you and members of their clans born in your country, and they will become your property."
Great. Now that's where people think, okay, this is what the Bible says about slaves.
Right.
You're allowed to own slaves.
Total Bible contradiction, right?
All right. So let's read the dictionary of the later New Testament and its developments. See what this has to say.
All right. "Modern readers must overcome their temptation to read into ancient Jewish, Greek, or Roman text their knowledge of modern slavery. The meanings of any familiar sounding terms can be determined only by a close investigation of the particular social system and cultural values the early Christian writers took for granted. Among the distinctive and often surprising features of slavery as practiced around the Mediterranean in the early centuries of era are these."
And we're going to list 10 of them. Number one, this is from the Dictionary of Later New Testament Developments. "The cultural and religious traditions of slaves were usually those of their owners and other free persons." In other words, it wasn't like you had slave owners in one culture and slaves in another culture. They were the same people. It'd be like if Dave and me were together and Dave owned me.
Right.
Like, this is totally possible. We share the same religion, the same friends. Mm-hmm. We got the same status, the same traditions in society. We both celebrate Christmas together, but Dave owned me. Right. Already you're like, huh, well, that's a little different.
Yeah.
Right. There's not like this major shift. Number one, and it's, I skipped this one, but this one's huge. I don't know why I skipped this one.
"An enslaved person generally could not be identified by appearance or clothing. Racial or ethnic origins were not reliable indicators of social or legal status."
You couldn't just look at someone, see their race, and know that they were a slave.
Right.
Massively important detail there. This was not purely a race-based thing. It's primarily an economic thing.
Mm-hmm.
Hey, I want to make some money. The best way for me to make some money right now is to sell myself into slavery, which wasn't that big of a deal because whenever I wanted to leave,
you left.
I left. I could. And they weren't allowed to stop me because right. In the biblical terms of slavery, you could leave whenever you want to and no one was allowed to bring you back. So enslaved person was not a particular race. This was not a racial thing at all. And you were usually in slavery with someone in your own culture and your own traditions. And then number three.
"Education of slaves was encouraged."
Encouraged.
Yes. "Enhancing their value. Some slaves were better educated than their owners."
So Dave hires me because he knows I'm smarter than him.
What? Wait. You hired me.
I hired Dave because I know Dave is smarter than me.
That's right.
So I hire Dave. I go, wow, this guy is really smart. Dave, I'd like to hire you as my slave.
Mm-hmm.
So Dave lets me hire him because he's in a financial bind and he's going to let me do this for a while until right. He wants to leave, because when a slave wanted to leave in the Bible,
you left.
Right? We're kind of hammering that point,
yeah,
aren't we?
Bit.
All right. Number four, "Partially as a result, many slaves functioned in highly responsible and sensitive positions, such as workshops, household managers, accountants, tutors, personal secretaries, sea captains, physicians."
I owned a sea captain. That would be cool.
"An important minority of slaves had considerable influence and social power, even over freeborn persons of lesser status than the slave owners." So some slaves were looked at as great,
mm-hmm.
high in society,
right.
Captains of ships. Number five says this.
"By no means were the enslaved regularly to be found at the bottom of the socioeconomic pyramid."
Just think about that for a minute.
Mm-hmm.
Slaves weren't the poor people, is what this is saying.
Right.
Slaves weren't the poor people. Let's finish reading that one.
All right. "Rather, those free and impoverished persons who had to seek work each day without any certainty of employment occupied the lowest level. Some of them sold themselves into slavery in order to obtain job security, food, clothing, and shelter."
This is huge.
It is.
I mean, so far we've learned that when a slave wanted to leave, he could leave. You couldn't identify a slave merely by their race. They were the same culture and tradition and religion of the people who owned them. They were supposed to be educated. Their owners wanted to educate them.
Encouragement.
Not to keep them down like in America. These people had highly sensitive positions. They could be doctors. They could be ship captains. And they were definitely not at the bottom of the socioeconomic career. So they weren't poor. They weren't one race. They weren't victims. They were people who wanted to become a slave, in a lot of cases wanted to become a slave, because of economic reasons.
Yeah, they wanted to get off from under the bottom to improve their condition.
In fact, we're going to learn a little bit later that sometimes they did this on purpose to gain social status.
Ooh.
What? And of course, they could leave whenever they wanted to. Okay, we're going to be right back with more facts about slaves.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
Bible interpretation is an important art and science.
To properly interpret the Bible, you have to have the right tools.
And one of those tools is the Holy Spirit.
1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God."
Yeah, it even continues and says that the things of God, they are foolishness to people without the Spirit, and they cannot understand them because these things are spiritually discerned.
Imagine you were an astronomer.
Yes.
Now imagine you aren't allowed to use a telescope or anything from a telescope.
I wouldn't be a very good astronomer.
You have to have the right tools to do your job. If things in the Bible are only spiritually discerned and you don't have the Holy Spirit,
then you're missing the most important piece of biblical interpretation.
You may understand the words, but you'll miss the power. It'll just seem like foolishness. So you have to have the Spirit to properly interpret the Bible.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Do you know, or are you, a woman between 18 and 22 aging out of foster care or without a place to live?
If your goal is to continue your education, whether it's a college degree or GED, the Hope House may be the place for you.
Located in Salina, Kansas, Hope House is a beautiful home, providing not only a place to live, but a place to grow.
As a program of the Ashby House, Hope House provides dedicated volunteers and staff members who are there to help you accomplish your goals.
If this sounds like it might be a place for you or someone you know, please visit HopeHouseKS.org.
That's HopeHouseKS.org.
Truth Shots from TruthRevolution.tv and Revolution Church. Here's your host, Dave, and Pastor Jeff.
1 Corinthians 2:14 teaches that we must have the Holy Spirit to properly interpret the Bible.
Otherwise, it will just seem like foolishness to us.
For the Christian, that means we should be making a concerted effort to be led by the Spirit as we study God's Word.
We must pray that we'll understand, and for the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth of God's Word.
An amazing example comes from the book of Daniel, chapter 9.
It gives the exact year that the Messiah would die, and it just happened to be the same year Jesus was crucified.
Yet, many of the religious leaders couldn't see Jesus for who he was.
Perhaps they weren't using the Spirit to really understand their scriptures. Even if we know the words of the Bible, we need the Holy Spirit to open our eyes to the truth and power of the scripture.
So, before you read your Bible today, try praying for an open heart and open eyes.
TruthRevolution.tv.
Why should you go to church? Part 2.
You probably have a lot of people in your life who you care about and they care about you.
But imagine that relationship being God-focused. Not just talking theoretically about him once in a while, but seriously.
Both of you loving God more, asking each other, "Hey, what did you learn last week?" and challenging each other because you know that you can both be what God wants you to be.
That's part of what churches do.
Come on out to Revolution Church.
www.revo.church.
That's REVO.church.
Revolution.
And we're back. We're talking about slavery, how it is the same or different from biblical times to the 1800s and before that, kind of that era of the United States.
Very different.
What makes it different?
And very different.
We're going over that right now.
Yeah, and the primary difference is Deuteronomy 23:15. If a slave has taken refuge with you, do not hand them over to their master.
Mm-hmm.
Didn't matter what race you were. Slaves weren't dependent upon race.
Right.
So it's not a racial thing. And if you became a slave and you wanted to quit, you could quit.
Right.
You could leave anytime you wanted to. And if you went and stayed at someone's house, they weren't allowed to take you back to the master.
Right.
You were just done being a slave. And the Bible in 1 Corinthians 7:21 encourages slaves to get their freedom. So the Bible, when it comes to slavery, encourages slaves to get their freedom. Says the rule is when a slave wants to leave, you have to let them leave.
Right.
I mean, this is completely different than what we had in America.
Yeah, so the Bible is telling the slave, hey, if you can get your freedom, go get your freedom. And by the way, I'm telling the people that you run to, they can't give you back.
Exactly.
That's like double whammy right there.
Double whammy. Mm-hmm. So And then we get in and so far we've gone over some of the other differences. An enslaved person couldn't be identified by their race. They had the same cultural, religious traditions of their owners. Slaves were educated, mm-hmm. encouraging to be educated them, or people were encouraged to educate them, or they were encouraged to be educated. Gosh, I should be more educated on the English language. A lot of slaves functioned in highly responsible positions, mm-hmm. doctors, ship Absolutely. Captains, things like that. And they were not the poor people. They were, it says, by no means were they regularly to be found at the bottom of the socioeconomic pyramid.
Right.
I mean, this is vastly different. But before we get into the rest of the discussion about slaves, why don't we do a Bible contradiction? All right.
Bible contradiction.
All right, Jeff. The color of manna. Was it white or was it brown? The color
and
is
just,
like...
And just so anyone knows, that this was not picked because we were talking about race today.
Oh, I didn't even think about that. But the brownish color. Okay, let's go ahead. Slide into these contradicting verses. Exodus 16:31 says, "And the house of Israel called the name of thereof manna, and it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey."
Okay, so manna was white.
Mm-hmm. Numbers 11:7 said, "And the manna was coriander seed, and the color thereof was the color of delium." And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills and beat it into mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was the taste of fresh oil, not wafers made with honey.
Okay, well, we're going on the color today. Okay, right. What was the color? Was it white or was it brown? So, delium. In our cracked acronym, we have the E, and it stands for early...
meaning and manuscript.
Early meaning and manuscript. What was the early meaning of this word? Not what does it say right now, today, when you open it up the Bible, but... what was the meaning of this word when they said it 2,000 years ago, 3,000 years ago, 10,000 years ago? Right. And so we look at the color of delium.
Delium.
Delium. Literally, the Hebrew word could mean color, okay? Because one says it's white, mm-hmm. Next says it's white. But in Numbers, this color of delium, the Hebrew word for color is actually, and this is from a Hebrew dictionary, it says, this word is used to signify the organ of sight and the general appearance. It's not the specific Hebrew word for color.
Oh.
Which is really important, don't you think?
Yeah, actually.
So this is not the Hebrew word for color. This is the Hebrew word for general appearance. So perhaps a better translation would be, it looked like delium.
Right.
So the other book of the Bible, Exodus, says it was white. Okay, so it was probably white. But it looked like delium. So it probably looked like delium in a lot of other ways. I could say something is green, but it looks like a couch.
True.
Right? In no way is that saying it's not green.
Right.
It was blue, but it looked like a drum set.
Right.
You understand? I mean, this is not...
Yeah, I see what you're saying.
There's no problem with this. So manna was white, but it looked like delium. Doesn't mean it was the color of delium, right. Which is kind of a brown thing. It just means the shape, the way it appeared, maybe the way it was layered, mm-hmm. It looked kind of like delium.
Okay.
And so it wasn't about a color. And you know, this has a little bit to do with the second C in our acronym, credibility.
Right.
You know, when you read this, is there any way to read this to say, well, you know what? I don't think this guy was so dumb, because the Exodus writer and the Numbers author were the same person.
Right.
I don't think this guy was so dumb,
right?
That he was going to die. What? What'd you say?
No, I'm just kidding. Oh. Moses. People often get Noah and Moses mixed up.
Oh, you said Noah. Yeah. Sorry. No, it was Moses. Mm-hmm. And he's not so dumb that he's going to mistake the color of manna.
Right.
No, it was white, right? No, actually, I think it was brown. Wasn't it brown? I'm not. Like, he's not going to confuse us. So how can we read this so that... Well, it just makes sense. If he says, well, it was white and it looked like delium, it doesn't mean the color delium.
Right.
Which is why most Bible translations translate this looked like instead of color.
Gotcha.
When, of course, they're quoting the old King James version that was written like 500 years ago. So that's the answer for a Bible contradiction today.
Bible contradiction.
All right, Dave.
Mm.
Let's do this. Let's finish this, okay?
Right.
What number were we on?
We are on number 6.
Okay, number 6. Let's read it.
All right. Slaves could own property, including their own slaves.
What?
Yes, slaves could own slaves.
Inception, slavery.
Inception, slavery. They could accumulate funds that they might use to purchase their own freedom.
And so this is very different from American Southern slavery.
Right.
Yeah, these slaves weren't just slaves. You can't do anything. You're just a slave. These were normal people. And if they wanted a slave, they could get a slave.
Right.
They just happen to be. It's more like being employed by someone, much more like being employed by someone. Now, granted, if you're a slave, you're probably going to get hit. You're probably going to be told to do tasks you didn't want to do. That's kind of why slavery stunk, and why the Bible says if you can get out of it, get out of it. Mm-hmm. And if they run, you have to let them go. Because slavery wasn't a fun institution, but some people put themselves into slavery to get better financially in other ways. Actually, number 7 says this.
Because slaves were owned by persons across a range of economic levels, they developed no consciousness of being a social class or of suffering a common plight.
Yeah, and there were no laws needed to hinder the public assembly of slaves, right? There was no laws saying, hey, slaves can't get together.
Right.
Slaves could hang out together, not like in America, where they didn't want slaves to hang out together. They didn't want slaves to get educated. No, this is very different. In fact, slaves back then, 5,000 years ago, they didn't feel like, you're a fellow slave, like we're in this together. No, they were like, well, I'm a slave because I owe this guy money.
It's not who I am, it's what I do.
Yeah, exactly. Number 8 says, in contrast to New World slavery, which is America, ancient owners did not regard their adult slaves paternalistically. They clearly distinguished the roles of parents and of owners and felt no need to justify the institution of slavery. Right? They weren't like, well, these are my slaves and I take care of them. Right. It wasn't like that. They weren't trying to justify slavery and I take care of these people. No, they're like, well, I own them. He owed me money. I own him now. That was just until he doesn't own me money.
Right, yeah.
It was just the way it was. It was like a military contract. Like, you join the military today, no drill instructor looks at you and says, oh, I feel like his father. No, right. Like, you signed up for the military. I can tell you where to go and what to do with your body. And
absolutely.
If you don't do it, I'm going to throw you in jail.
Right.
This is a contract. I own you for 4 years.
That's a good analogy.
Mm-hmm. This is actually very much like military or even like professional football.
Right.
These are like contracts you entered into that were binding, but if you wanted to walk away, you could walk away.
Right.
But they could also cause you physical pain. I mean, in a lot of ways, it wasn't fun, but a lot of people do it because they could earn a lot of money doing it.
Mm-hmm. Absolutely. All right. Number 9.
Yeah.
Persons not infrequently sold themselves to pay debts, to escape poverty, to climb socially, or to obtain special governmental positions.
That's right. You might know someone in the government who wants a slave, and you're like, you know what? If I could get up there with the Secretary of State, mm-hmm. then I'm going to have a lot of influence in this country. So, hey, right. I'll be your slave for 5 years.
Right.
And go up. Now I'm the Secretary of State's slave, and now I know the president, and I'm getting better jobs, more money,
right.
higher status.
That's actually a really good idea.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, because if you could climb up there and actually get to know these people and have them get to know you, man, your circle of influence just increased.
Yeah, and people do this on purpose.
Right.
For that reason. And at number 10, a large number of domestic and urban slaves, perhaps the majority, could anticipate being set free by age 30.
Mm.
I mean, this is huge. It says, any moment, innumerable ex-slaves throughout the empire were proof that slavery wasn't a permanent condition. And even ancient Greek commentators expressed astonishment that slaves freed by Roman citizens usually became Roman citizens at their manumission. In other words, when they were set free from being a slave in the Roman world, this isn't even the biblical way of doing it, but even in the Roman world, when they're set free of being a slave, they became a Roman citizen, which being a Roman citizen was not an easy thing to get.
Right.
You had to have a lot of money to do it. Oh, wait, slaves might have earned a lot of money.
There you go, yep. Wow.
Yeah, I mean, this is very, very different than the institution of slavery in America. So there's no way, there's no one that should ever compare biblical slavery to the type of racist, Satan-led, hatred-filled, dogmatic, ugly racism and slavery that we had in America.
Amen.
It's just not the same. It's just not the same. Now, was slavery a good thing in the Bible?
No, probably not.
No, it wasn't a good thing. But like Dave said at the outset, this was God giving conditions for humans doing what humans are going to do. Right? God was like, hey, I want you to love each other. You shouldn't be slaves. But when humans started enslaving one another, God said, okay, look, here are some of the rules. First of all, if a slave runs away, you got to let him go.
Right.
Second of all, you should run away slaves. Third, you weren't allowed to kill them. Like fourth, and just kind of went all through these different rules. And so God did make some rules regarding slaves, but it was because humans didn't listen to God's first rule, which is to love God and love your neighbor.
Amen.
The two most important rules that existed, even in the Old Testament, right?
Mm-hmm.
Even in the Old Testament, love God and love your neighbor. These are the most important things. We ignored it. So God's like, since you're going to ignore it, here's some rules on how to live as you ignore my most important rules.
Right.
And of course, if a slave wanted to go away, the slave could go away and you couldn't stop them. That's probably the biggest thing.
Right.
All right. Thanks for listening to Truth Revolution. Dave, where should they go to church?
They should go to church at Revolution Church.
They really should. They should. I like Revolution Church.
I do too.
I've heard a lot of good things about it.
I've heard a lot of good things about it as well. And from people that actually go there. And I, you know, people talk to me about why they like it. And so you ought to come try it out, really honestly.
Yeah. If you haven't been to Revolution Church, just come on out. Just, you know what? Just say, you know what? I'm going to go there for like 1 month. And if at the end of 1 month you don't like it, don't ever come again.
Right.
But I'm betting you're going to like it at the end of 1 month. I met someone on Sunday. It was their first time. And they were like, I am really nervous to be here.
Right.
I was like, you know what? That's normal. It's normal to be nervous your first time in a church. But there's nothing to actually be nervous about because you don't have to stand up and introduce yourself. There's music. There's a sermon. You go home. But you learn a lot about God in the process. All right. See you at Revolution Church.